Stay tuned for the Man of God shows with Mr. Man.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Yeah, this is the Man of God shows. This is Mr. Man. I'm working on number 7 for you right now. And I'd like to talk about fellowship today. There's a multitude of ways to define it and have it. What defines it for a Christian is, who has built the ship you're on and who is your captain? The people in the world have a multitude of diverse ways to fellowship. Well-defined ways that they've come up with over time. They've created organizations and clubs, groups and associations, even secret societies, fraternities and sororities. They have created religions and governments. Yet the most common type and source of fellowship that worldly people conduct between one another is based simply on their common nature and on what the interests of this world are. This is the root and the common denominator underlying all the outward manifestations of worldly fellowship. The idea of fellowship gives a clear picture in one's mind of any number of individuals on a ship, each performing their duties as a crew for the benefit of the whole crew and therefore the whole ship. Jesus said it is necessary there are at least 2 crew members working together in His name in order for the outward and spiritual connotations of fellowship to exist. When this happens, it is self-evident that it is done in Jesus' name and by His Holy Spirit for the benefit of the whole ship of fellows under His command as their captain. He has designed and built this fellowship and scripted and outlined all the various duties of His crew, as well as the structure of its subordinate command, as well as its offensive and defensive capabilities. The fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot be participated or acted upon by individual crew members without His presence. And those crew members are born-again Christians. For where 2 or 3 of you are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of you. Matthew 18:20. When looking at the Strong's analytical concordance and the Greek lexical aid defining the use of the word midst, M-I-D-S-T, or mesos, in the preceding verse, it can be understood that Jesus is saying that by the Holy Spirit He will be right in the middle or in the thick of it. If 2 Christians are truly gathered together in Jesus' name and not in their own or some other name, there will be an absolute spiritual fact manifest in that situation, place, action, or endeavor. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will be right in the middle of it, and them right in the thick of it. Now here's an example given in Scripture. While Jesus was yet on earth in the physical, and literally on a physical fellowship, or a ship of fellows, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He says unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:23-26. Now King David himself, as commander-in-chief of the ship of state called the nation of Israel, was always in the thick of it and right in the middle of any battles fought against the enemies of God and the nation of Israel. He was never on the sidelines or commanding from a safe position at some relative distance away from harm and danger. The peculiar circumstance is relevant to being captain of the ship is that you are always in the thick of it with the entire crew. Whether it be a storm or battle at sea, there is nowhere to go or flee to escape and leave the rest to deal with decisions or imminent danger. Whatever happens to a ship happens to them all. And a good captain who loves his ship, loves his crew, and gives his life for them, and the ship will not abandon them to adversity or danger, but is always at the absolute center and in the middle, in the midst of them. Here's the scripture. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified all are of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. That's Hebrews 2:9-12. Any Christian who reads the preceding verses in context with the content of this show must understand the real and true spiritual nature of this fellowship I'm speaking about. The captain of our salvation is Jesus, the Christ, and the firstborn among many brethren, us. We are born again into the crew and part of this fellowship by virtue of being made like unto him, new creatures in Christ. Because of our heavenly rebirth, we are all made to be fellow members and one of another in this ship of fellows under the master and commander of our faith in God through him. There is only one fellowship we belong to. Let me repeat that. There is only one fellowship we belong to, according to our new creation status, and are sealed by the shed blood and Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, our captain. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter, we have by him to Christians the following, that we which have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your glory may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:3-7. In that preceding verse, it's revealed to us very simply how we can know what we're doing is really two or three gathered together in Jesus' name, in his fellowship, with him at the helm, as a captain of our salvation, or actually involved in some other type of fellowship foreign to God. The message is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we're walking in darkness while saying we are having fellowship one with another, with him, that's a lie. That's not doing the truth. It is also an attempt to say there is darkness in God. But the reality of God in our lives and his entire being, character, and nature is light with no darkness in it. It is written in Ephesians chapter 5, you therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You be not partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verses 1 through 11. See the entire context, Ephesians 4 through 6. Those chapters are just great. Just read them all together. There is something fearfully awesome about living and working on a ship. Several strong reasons are apparent to me as to why the term fellowship is used by the Lord to describe our most intimate and succinct interaction with Him. One of those reasons being that a ship is an intimate and isolated place. It is a floating island in the midst of an inhospitable and treacherous sea. When you are a member of a fellowship, you are totally and completely isolated from any intimacy that could take place apart from it. But you are also insulated from any outside influence or participation, as it should be, and is partially described in the preceding verses. A ship, as we are herein depicting to be a fellowship, is an almost perfect example where Christian obedience is concerned. A perfect example of total separation from the world, while at one and the same time being surrounded by it on every side. In such a state of isolation and insulation, in fellowship with the Lord is where sanctification and sanctuary most effectively happens. Sanctification is purification, and purification is the process and the result of separation. In reference to the verses of John 1:3-7 and Ephesians 5:1-11, we recognize there can be no fellowship between sin and holiness, between light and darkness, for a Christian who sincerely desires to be cleansed from all sin. To be purified requires those elements of the world being removed from our individual lives, and our individual lives being removed from those elements. We can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness if we say we are walking in the light as He is in the light. When a person is on a ship, they are separated from the world and the world from them, while at the same time possibly in as close proximity to it as they can be without being part of it. The ship remains a sanctuary from it, while being completely surrounded by it. This is an excellent example of being in the world but not of it. The ship is not a part of the sea, but a means of navigating through it safely. If you are on a ship in the open sea, one of your most cherished priorities as a crewman is keeping the sea out of your ship. You cherish the division and the separation between you and it, which a well-maintained ship does afford you. It is truly your sanctuary from certain death and destruction, at the peril of this tempestuous world and its darkened depths that so easily can swallow and consume whoever is at its mercy. This sanctuary called fellowship is only as good as its design and structure in order to endure the rigors and constant beating and assault the open sea dishes out against it. But even that is not sufficient for survival if the charts and maps, the compass and sextant, and timepiece are not excellent and flawless. Yet even with all this, a voyage on the open sea in a sailing vessel like those of the Phoenicians of Jesus' days on earth, or those of the 16th and 17th centuries, is completely without hope and pointless if the captain of the ship is foolhardy and incapable. Then it must also be fully taken into account all the provisions that have been placed aboard the ship, such as food and fresh water, lamps and oil, extra riggings and sail, with all sufficient tools for repair, cooking, cleaning, and general maintenance of every part. The crew must be heartily and fearlessly in the face of great perils, and fully experienced and capable men, willing and able to hear and obey orders in an instant, and respond in concert one with the other as a single-minded group, just as a body responds to its head. A big part of the administration and operation of a ship of fellows that cannot be overlooked or underestimated, from the smallest detail to the greatest situation, is responsibility. Everyone on the ship is fully aware of what their individual part is and the responsibility they have for each other and the ship as a whole. If one member suffers, they all suffer. If one member rejoices, they all rejoice. That's the scripture. The better an individual fellow upholds their responsibility on the ship, the less they are a burden to those around them, and are instead a very present help in time of need, just as their captain always is. The duty of each member is foremost to fulfill their designed and assigned duties for the benefit of the work of the fellowship as a whole, but following this to help bear the burdens of their shipmates whenever and wherever they are in need of assistance. This is entirely in keeping with obeying orders regarding their own duties and assignments, because every member is important and essential to keeping the fellowship operating smoothly, and therefore more safely and expeditiously. The term responsibility is a weighty word upon which so much having to do with this fellowship called salvation and faith depends. The captain of the salvation we are all fellow crew members of is always responsible and therefore faithful in every respect, because our captain is Jesus Christ. It is his responsibility in everything he was commissioned and his ship was commissioned to do. That is our glorious example in everything regarding our fellowship of his salvation, which was made and has become our own as long as we continue committed to this fellowship of our salvation in well-doing. Or as doing well unto a faithful Creator. In so doing, it becomes our ship, and he is not ashamed to call us his shipmates. Responsibility is something each one of us has in this fellowship, that each one of us has been given by the captain of the salvation that we each fellow crew members are in with him. He delegates that responsibility to each crew member and enables each one to fulfill it according to the distribution of his authority, power, and skill that he imparts and trains up each crew member in. How responsible we are with what he has given us and given us to do is contingent upon, first of all, how responsive we are to him, and therefore also, as it follows, to one another. We have seen this all depends upon us walking in the light as he is in the light, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. The Lord has made us entirely able to respond to him as Christians, or response able, by giving us of his Spirit and the spiritual senses therein to hear and react to his commandments. In this fellowship of his body of members laboring together with him to do that which is pleasing in his sight and keep that which is committed unto him, there is no separation between him and the body according to the Spirit. God has joined them together, and we with him are one in spirit and responsibility, as he has divided unto us severally as he wills those responsibilities by his Spirit. take a good look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 to add to the info on that. It is made clear to us by the Lord in Scripture that this manifestation of that responsibility we have been given is largely revealed in how responsive we are one to another, how we respond one to another, and how we respond to the world and sin as individuals and to one another. The Scripture says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John verse 4. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Well, that's from the second epistle of John, verses 5 through 11. The law of the sea is called maritime law, and it is understood by all mariners that once aboard a ship or vessel at sea, the captain of that ship holds supreme rule over all souls on board. A ship at sea is probably the most undemocratic place a person can be situated on this earth. The captain is lord and master. His word is the law aboard that ship, and he has the keys of life and death over all the souls with him. Because of the way a ship must operate and the conditions that it is operated in, there can be no other scenario that is workable for the safety and security of the ship and its sanctity apart from all else is necessary for the salvation of every soul thereon. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a perfect captain whose word is perfect, and there is contained in him neither darkness nor variation. His procedures are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The captain of our salvation has declared and proclaimed the same rules, regulations, and procedures from the beginning when he first took command, and any members of his fellowship from the first century of the church who served under his command then could do so today without seeing or hearing the slightest variation from what they then knew to be the truth. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. That's from Galatians 6, 15 through 16. Here's another verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul said, and mark them which walk not so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our lifestyle, our testimony, is what that means, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3:13-21. See the whole chapter. The outward man which perishes, within which is bound up all the motions of the flesh with its desires and temptations and lust, is not only in the world, but also of the world. The rule we are called to walk by, of which Apostle Paul, with all the apostles, wrote, is the rule of the new creature in Christ, which is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the rule of the captain over us in the fellowship of our salvation. The old man and old nature carnality, which is bound up in the members of our fleshly unruliness, is not part of this fellowship of Christ Jesus our captain, nor indeed can it be. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is a pirate captain and headmaster over all those who serve on his ship and follow his traditions and commandments. Over these ships of fellows walking in rebellion toward God flies the banner of death and destruction, the skull and bones, the Jolly Roger. Whenever a Christian chooses to not walk according to the rule of the new creature, in the light as God the Father and Jesus Christ are in the light, that darkness he walks in instead translates him instantly upon a vessel driven with the wind and tossed. Here's James 1:12-17. Blessed is the man that endured temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, or desire is what lust means, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And let's read James 1:2-8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance, or patience. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There are many ships in the sea, but there is only one true fellowship with the Father and the Son. There is only one true design and one truly designed and built ship of salvation upon which every Christian man, woman, and child are required as members one of another to serve upon. I've described that one ship in some minor detail. The full description remains in the Holy Scripture, the Bible. What I've not described in this talk are the multitudes and vessels upon which they serve, that they, under the name and title Christian, have presented to the world, and they themselves regard as a true fellowship, not too unlike the one described in the Holy Scriptures. They will point out the clever design changes made over the centuries to better accommodate the crew and passengers, more in keeping with modern philosophical and scientific discoveries, and complete with charts, maps, and onboard equipment that is now regarded to be best suited for the voyage Christians all embark upon. The flag they fly is completely redesigned and different from the true banner of the gospel, waving in the wind of the Holy Ghost above the one and only fellowship the Lord commands. Everything about these other fellowships spell failure and destruction. They are not everlasting. They are completely overwrought with the cares and affairs of this life, and ever making room for sin among the members and the unredeemed, even yoking themselves together with infidels for projects they are passionate about. They confederate with the world. The crew members are in the dark about the consequences of their actions or inaction concerning sin and the lust of the flesh allowed to continue and unchecked and unchallenged in their midst. The Spirit of Jesus Christ said through the Apostle John, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the Lord's speaking to Christians here. He's saying, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:15-16. And 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, or the desire. But he that does the will of God abides forever." This same Jesus Christ who spoke through John the Apostle by his Holy Spirit was recorded by the same John as having said to Nicodemus, the one that asked, "Aren't you a master of Israel?" Jesus said, "and you don't know these things?" Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." John 2:19-21. This same Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also spoke to us through an epistle he wrote through his Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, saying, "I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company if a man is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or even an extortioner. Was such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without the church? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person." 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or lifestyle or testimony, which is Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever." Hebrews 13:7-8. Even though a man has become a born-again Christian, he still has a clear choice how he will walk and in what he will walk. If he walks in darkness, he will be most comfortable with those in the world, those that are without, and those others called Christian brothers who also walk in darkness. He will not come to the light, but hates the light because his deeds are evil. Therefore, he will not maintain right standing in his fellowship, and those fellows who have not been moved from the light back into darkness. Those who choose to stand with those who return to the ways of the wicked are out of right standing with God and Christ, as well as no longer steadfast in their confidence, because the things that are in the world and those Christians who have chosen to follow the ways of this world have moved them from a sure place they once stood in by faith. Their confidence has been transferred to men of flesh and blood, back into the kingdom of darkness from which they once were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A man who calls himself a brother in Christ and yet refuses to adhere to the word of God revealed to him has abandoned his fellowship that Jesus Christ holds, the captain and the head. He has stood in slippery places and hasn't stood steadfastly in the word of God and has fallen back into worldliness from whence he joins himself to whatever fellowship he can get that will overlook his foolishness and sin while embracing him heartily for his non-judgmental ways. The Lord made it clear when he spoke through John the Apostle in his epistle to the saints, all that is in the world. This world is in the flesh and in this life. When a man who is called a brother yields to the lust of his eyes, to the lust of his flesh, and takes pride in the things in this life, and his life has been drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The synonym for the word enticed is lured. Related words to enticed are attractive, beguiling, bewitching, enchanting, fascinating, intriguing, inviting, captivating, likable, pleasant, pleasing. Here are a couple of things it says in Merriam-Webster's Thesaurus about the word lure. Something that leads an individual into a place or situation from which escape is difficult. To draw from a usual desirable or proper course or situation into what is felt as unusual, undesirable, or wrong. Many Christians are drawn away of their own lust and enticed by their friendship with another Christian who has already done so, and now walks in the sin of self-will that bears many diverse fruits of darkness. If a brother or sister fall into the allurements of another Christian's self-willfulness and follow their pernicious ways, they are partakers with them in those sins. They're keeping company with them in the same darkness and become members of that fellowship. They sail off together in the direction that ship leads, and it leads them to a shipwrecked faith. The proper course God has had them on previously, while they yet walked in the light as he is in the light, has been exchanged for the course of this world. They will discover themselves more and more keeping company with fornicators, drunkards, covetous, idolaters, liars, and the deceivers of this world, while keeping less and less company with those walking in the light, of whom it is yet manifest their deeds are wrought in God. The word wrought in John 3:21 is shown in Strong's interlinear Greek definition means to toil or labor in as an occupation and as a work. Put this then into context with the word fellowship, as I've described in this talk. For a Christian and fellow member of the fellowship of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, this then brings back to mind all those words in Scripture concerning our need to labor therefore to enter into his rest, and not lay aside those things which accompany our salvation, but rather lay hold upon them. Jesus says to us, Luke 19:12-13, a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Now this word occupy means the exact thing as the word brought, and signifies by Strong's definition that it is something which needs to be performed continually and habitually as a work ever in progress and never set aside in order to do something else. It is very clearly synonymous to what a person refers to as my occupation. Here's another scripture. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience do inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:9-12. You can see that in order to lay hold upon those things that accompany salvation, you must work, labor, minister, continue to minister, showing diligence to the end, through faith and endurance, until you inherit the promises. This must all be done in this fellowship, keeping His commandments, and minding this rule, which is a new creation, subject to Christ Jesus the Captain, in everything we do, say, and think. It is treasure we are after, but not the treasure of this world, that those who love this world seek after, but an everlasting reward. The 10 servants had to lay hold upon those things that accompany salvation by those efforts through faith and endurance listed above. Through their continually performing in a habitual fashion what God had given them to be occupied with until Jesus Christ returned, as it is also written, what we are charged with and commanded by the captain of our salvation. We must be careful, therefore, to never become preoccupied with other endeavors and other treasure which the world seeks after, and end up seeking after all the same things with them. If we do this, that is the moment we jump ship and sign on with another crew that pursues the treasure Babylon the Great has bewitched and lured the entire whole of fallen mankind to seek. That fellowship is that which fly overhead skull and bones, the pirates and the privateers, the mariners and merchants dealing in nothing but the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Therefore, here's a scripture, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge are doing the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth, against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and are doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and unrepentant heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Here's another one. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2:11. The Lord has given His people a choice between the riches, that is, the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, or through hardness and unrepentant hearts, the things the world treasures up for itself instead, which in the end bring them wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That which a man truly treasures in this life is that which he truly sets his heart upon. It is those things he spends his time and effort pursuing and enjoying on a continual basis. His foremost joy and attention are paid to it, and he can talk about it with passion because it's his first love. But for a Christian, it turns out to be a love-hate relationship, since he is a new creature and also a wretched man in a vile body of death. There is a war going on internally. Spirit of God against flesh, and flesh against the Spirit of God. The Lord faithfully convicts, and a man receives or rejects that conviction. Just as it is written above in Romans 2, a man comes to a point when he despises the riches of God and will not be led to repentance. He teaches himself to be responsive and through the same flesh responsible to the word and the lust thereof, to the world and the lust thereof, and has become heir responsible toward God, or irresponsible. In other words, he hardens himself against the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit in so many ways, like someone building up fortifications around a castle or city to resist an encroaching army. All that's left to him is indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish when the Lord judges him with the world. When a Christian man has taught himself to frustrate the grace of God in his life and has trained himself to despise the riches of his goodness through disobeying the truth God is speaking to his heart and obeying unrighteousness instead, he will gather together with others for fellowship, where each man comes in his own name, where each man is intent upon doing his own will. This fellowship is conducted in darkness, the darkness of not knowing, not understanding, and the wisdom of the world, where each man willfully gives the other a free pass to do those things which are not convenient for men called to serve on the fellowship of salvation. That's who it's not convenient for. This is how a pirate ship is filled with self-willed men, all seeking their own gain and treasure. They hold together under one flag of death just as long as their own lust is satiated by pillage and conquest. And treasure and booty is divided amongst them as payment for their dastardly deeds of greed and covetousness. Christians will join themselves together for all manner of causes and set sail together for all manner of ventures, just as men of the world always have and will, as long as they continue to be entertained and excited by the things mutually treasured and mutually shared, which justify the effort and time they put in. There are so many examples, from the smallest to the greatest, when Christians have gathered together to occupy themselves in the things of this world that are unprofitable and unfruitful for new creatures in Christ and the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Fellows lured and enticed by the same things Babylon the Great traffics in, and her merchants are made rich by. Christian fellows attempting to serve two masters become enemies of the cross of Christ and glory in their shame. Perhaps now it is easier to understand why the SS of Adolf Hitler and the secret society of Yale called Skull and Bones, as well as that of Pennsylvania State University, adopted the death's head as their symbol, the emblem and image of poison and destruction. It is a symbol of the pirate, the opposite of the fellowship of our salvation. Christian men who've fallen from their own steadfastness have leagued themselves together with such men who are the rulers of the darkness of this world by following another spirit, another gospel, and another Jesus. Here's James 4:1-10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that is in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The divisions and schisms that we see erupt in one fellowship between brethren is caused by those things the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation, tells us about in such scripture as preceding one when he spoke through the Apostle James. New fellowship based in the lust of the flesh is drawn together as a confederation of individuals seeking some sort of fellowship and friendship with the world. These fellows are driven by envy and jealous in some way of those in the world who seem free to pursue pleasure and treasure that saints on the ship of salvation are separated from when obedient to and only submitting to God. Part of what these Christians seek to recover by submitting to their own lust is the laughter, the joy, and the peace that the world gives. They're envious of sinners and what they engage in and pursue because they desire the same good things rolling on in their lives that they see present among pirates. While they walk in the same disobedience to the truth, the Holy Ghost is speaking to their hearts. They're laughing and joyful because of a certain peace the world gives that they've settled upon while they're engaging in and pursuing what the will of their flesh has desired in opposition to God's will. They are entertained. Here's a scripture. I'll read this. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Psalm 37. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes upon him with their teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees his day is coming. Psalms 37, verse 16 says, A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 37, 23, chapter 37, 23 in Psalms says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. A sectarian man withdraws himself from the fellowship of Christ and the saints when he is drawn away with the error of the wicked and enticed. That is, by his desires to delight in those things the world delights in, doing their own will in whatever way that entails. A Christian man who does this will no longer endure sound doctrine, but he'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. False doctrine comes second. It follows a man's rebellion against the teaching of the Holy Ghost. False doctrine, doctrines of devils, is a codified and self-regulating way to make excuses and outline erroneous interpretation of Scripture and God's will for Christians and the church in order to allow several, if not multitudes, to gather together under common denominators that separate and set them apart from other gatherings that do the same. It is based in the individual's desire to follow his own desires in his heart, and not the desires God wants to give him instead. A Christian man who delights himself in the Lord and trusts in the Lord is a man who gives up on his own desires and has humbled himself in the sight of the Lord so that God can give him the desires of heaven and those things God can delight in. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be established. Verse 19. The great dragon and old serpent, the devil, who empowers and gives his authority to the first beast of Revelation 13 and the second beast of Revelation 13 and the image of the beast and the great horror speaks of the world and the world hears him. Christians who have turned aside from walking in the light are also hearing him and receiving from him the same subtlety and beguilement that corrupted Eve from obeying the truth and obeying unrighteousness instead. Their minds are being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is the same evil spirit at work upon the hearts and minds of Christians today, enticing and luring them with so many things upon which they can set their affection and be occupied with in fellowship in their carnality, the fellowship of pirates and privateers. I call them schismo ships, not necessarily based in membership of one denominational sectarian group or another, but always based in carnality that divides saints from saints and looks for new ways to save one's life and what they like about this world and treasure. Those Christians truly committed to the captain of salvation and the fellowship of his sufferings for the gospel have not abandoned their true occupation or patient continuance waiting for treasure in heaven. They cannot walk in peace with those who have abandoned this one fellowship to be joined to another, because they are following two different masters and commanders. How can we escape if we refuse him who speaks from heaven? If the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, this has been a good opportunity to share with you today, and I'm glad that you've listened to this. I know it's long and drawn out, but I pray that you listen to it several times as God wills. This has been Mr. Man of the Man of God Shows, and I say to you one more time, as I'll try to say to you each time, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice.
The beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.